a blessing. I'm glad God's just not good to me, or else I'd know I was the worst, because God's only good to sinners. So I'd know if God was only good to me, I'd know I was the worst one in the room here. But I got to tell you, He's really good to me. I don't have any doubt about what my status is. God's good to sinners, and that's where I get in. Amen. We had a good time in Sunday school. I hope everybody that can get a hold of it. We had a good time and hope to continue that again sometime. But Bible class this morning hopefully got us ready for what we're going to hear this morning. And if you're here this morning, you've got a Bible. Very important. Even if you don't have one that you brought, grab one out of the pew in front of you. I want you to follow me to Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Exodus chapter 20. And another place. So you find Exodus 20, and then I need you to come with me to Matthew chapter 19. Exodus 20 and Matthew chapter 19. Now, I hate to be predictable. I really do. But you know, we've been preaching on the Ten Commandments this year, and it's not usual. It's not always the most uplifting thing. Let's face it, it's thou shalt not. Okay? But what you're going to see in Matthew 19 with Exodus 20 is that this is what the Lord used when the Lord has an opportunity to give eternal life to somebody. He goes back to something that most of us, he goes back to this law that most of us are not uncomfortable with, you know, bringing up all the time. Because let's face it, those Ten Commandments were not put there for bad people in another place. They were put there for us. And when we read them, we read things that we strive to keep. We read things that have been committed against us. We read of things that we have done. And it's a guilty feeling. But that's by design, because guilt is the conduit for grace. Once there's light shed on your sin, God can use that to send grace in. It's like the dynamite that opens the hole. Nobody appreciates the dynamite, but once there's an opening there, then you can send useful things in and out. And God's got to open the heart, and the way He opens the heart is with the law. And it's a stick of dynamite. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. The commandment that we're on, the sixth commandment now, says very simply, very easy, hopefully a verse you can memorize even this morning, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And you know, if you were in here this morning, most of us say, well, this is one that most of us aren't guilty of. But you know, I've been alive not very long, but long enough to know that in a crowd this size, there may be a killer in this room. There may be a killer in this room. I'm not talking metaphorically. I'm not talking, you know, in an abstract way. I'm talking about you may have been responsible. There may be a person that has been responsible for the death of another human being. And I'm not trying to scare anybody or anything like that, but it is humans that take other humans' lives. And it is people. And sometimes it's a mistake. Sometimes it's an accident. Sometimes it's premeditated. But what if you were sitting next to somebody like that? What if that person was there? Most of us, when we are thinking about the scale of goodness, I know that many people that I've witnessed to before they got saved, instantly, when I asked them the question, do you think you're good enough to go to heaven? They instantly come back with this. Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. And I say, oh yeah, which ones? Because that's usually where everybody falls out. They know there's 10. But that's all they know. But they'll say, well, I've never killed anybody. That's what they always say. Without fail, that's what they'll tell me at jail this afternoon. Well, I never killed nobody. Some of them can't say that honestly. But most of them will say, well, I'm not a real bad guy. I've never killed anybody. Come to Matthew chapter 19 with me. We'll read this passage. And then we'll dive into the message this morning. Because although we're preaching about murder this morning, the sad truth is that you can not be a murderer and still be on your way to hell. You can never kill anyone and still deserve to die and spend eternity in hell. In Matthew chapter 19, this is the Lord that proves this for us. Matthew 19, verse 16. I apologize if I didn't tell you the chapter and the verse, but here we are now. The Bible says, "And behold, one came and said unto him," that being Jesus, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now this is before Jesus died on the cross. This is before the sacrifice was paid once and for all. So there's still the element of keeping the law. Now Jesus is the salvation, and he told Nicodemus, "Believe me, that's all you got to do." But at the same time, this young man is asking, "What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He's not looking at Jesus as the Savior. That's the problem. And so Jesus meets him right where he's at, verse 16, or I'm sorry, 17, "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good?" See, the real issue is not about good things you can do. It's about trusting someone who is good. And that's what Jesus was trying to get him to see. Hey, you're worried about the law. What about me? "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." All right, you think you got eternal life in them? Keep them. "And the young man said unto him, Which?" Jesus said, first one, "Thou shalt do no murder." A definition now, when we read, "Thou shalt not kill," it has to do with murder. But he continues, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So he lists a handful of commandments here. Is that enough to get to heaven? Is that why Jesus listed those? Verse 20, "The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" What else is there to do? I've done all that stuff. I've never killed anybody. But Jesus brings up another part of the commandment, and Jesus said unto him, verse 21, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." See, getting his eyes off of what to do and more on who to follow. Verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." A young man that never killed anybody, and yet walked away from Jesus Christ, didn't make it to heaven. And you cannot kill somebody this morning and still be deserving of hell. But this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about what the Bible has to say about thou shalt not kill. Let's pray. Father, I'm very thankful for those that have come to hear your word today. I'm very thankful for those that have prayed this morning for your word today, to have free course, to, Lord, for you to be able to say whatever you want to say through me. God, I pray that I would be faithful to that calling. I'd be faithful, Lord, to that kind of attention, to that kind of blessing. Lord, we pray, God, that you'd help us to have open eyes to your word, God. This world spins such a web of information, God, such a tale of lies that they want us to fall down into these rabbit holes of information and videos and articles, and God, everybody's saying stuff about everybody, and one tragedy after another, and this world is just filled with noise. Let us, Father, I pray, be still and know that you're God, and help us, Lord, to hear just one voice this morning, and though it's my vocal cords, God, may it be your words. And Father, may we listen very carefully this morning, and for Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Murder in the United States is unfortunately, since 1980, it's been consistently one of the top 10 reasons that anybody dies at all. It's not that they get cancer. It's not just that they have a heart attack or heart problem. But in the top 10, since 1980 till present, being killed is one of the top 10 reasons that a person would die. And I'm telling you, there's all kinds of ways to die. And unfortunately, you can get like a Ripley's Believe It or Not. And there's lots of horrible, horrible ways to lose your life. And lots of simple and unusual ways that a person's life can be taken. And yet... It still falls to us that people are taking other people's lives in a percentage that makes it the top 10 in the United States since at least 1980, according to the CDC. I don't know if I trust the CDC for everything, but I got some numbers. I use statistics like a blind man uses a lamppost for support rather than illumination, okay? I'm not seeing anything with the light. I just want to lean on it for a second, okay? And now we'll move on. Some of you will get that here in just a second. But the fact is that in a nation that that was birthed on the foundation of the Ten Commandments, isn't it odd that still one of the things that happens in this country and happens under this legal system is still the taking of human life by other humans? That's proof, folks, that just knowing the commandments is not enough to get you to heaven, because you can know it and still break it. You can enforce it and it still happens. And listen, just because somebody, even if somebody could name me the Ten Commandments, doesn't impress me with the fact that they're going to heaven at all. Because it's not what you know up here, it's what you trust down here that's going to get you to heaven. But God said, thou shalt not kill, and He says that to a nation of people. And He gives them 10 primary commandments, 10 things that they need to look to, 10 things to keep. And you'd think if we could do 10 things right, we could have got these 10. We can do all sorts of other things, but just don't kill. Just don't murder. And it happens all the time. And people are moved to that on a daily basis in this country. Somewhere, I believe that at one time a statistic, an old statistic, it had something like 11 seconds. 11 seconds. Somewhere in the United States, somebody is taking somebody else's life. That's an old statistic. I don't know what it is today, whether that's right or not, but that's a troubling thought to think about. Now, in the Bible, you don't have to read more than four chapters before you come across the very first murder in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4, the very first murder in the Bible. The reason there wasn't any murder beforehand is because there wasn't any more people. As soon as there was that husband and wife, Adam and Eve, had kids, two kids, twins, they're not alive for 100 years, and one of them's already beating the other one's brains out. And that's exactly how it happened. Cain got upset at Abel, and it was a religious conversation, and they couldn't come to agreement, and God warned him, said, Cain, what you're thinking is not right, don't do it, and he went out and did it anyways. And since that time, for 4,000 years, till the time of Christ, the Lord Jesus said, from the blood of righteous Abel. God remembered that first murder victim. And even to the present day, you get into the book of Hebrews, and it says that Abel's, his blood cries from the ground. It cries to me from the ground. It still speaks, even to this day. The blood is still unpaid for. The very first murder, and it's still an unsolved case. Nobody ever went to the chair for it. Nobody ever was lethally injected. No capital punishment was ever carried out for that murder. Still hanging out in history. Still something to remember. But in the Bible, and it comes up in the book of Jude, that the Cain has a mindset that was birthed in the fourth chapter of Genesis that people still believe today. And that is, what I want is more important than what you want. To the point of, you can't be in this world because you disagree with me. The first murder was over what they believed about God. Religion has been the cause of most major wars since they started recording what they were caused by. You go all through the Bible, and every time there's somebody fighting against somebody, it's because there's an idol over here, there's a God over here, there's a way of life over here, and they just decide, well, we can't live side by side, so somebody's got to die. And I know for maybe in Baysville, for our sensibilities, I don't like to think about murder. I've been to murder scenes within hours of it happening, and I talked to kids that saw what happened. I have conversated with some of the most gruesome. In some of the most gruesome cases, you might remember back in the 2000s, late 90s there, the Yates family, and Rusty Yates I corresponded with and got to meet him in a terrible tragedy there, a murder of all the kids in that family. And just that, I'm telling you that we can pretend like it doesn't happen, but just like you can't, just by not seeing it doesn't make it not real. It happens. Where my kids grew up in Enid, there where we raised them for a little while, there was just within two blocks of us, there was a squabble happened between a man and his girlfriend, and she ran over him right in the road. She backed the car out, and he wouldn't get out of the way, and she ran him over, drug him down the road. I walked by that house, I waved to him on their porch on Saturday morning. I take a walk up through there, drove past that place on the way to work, and there's a blood streak on the road there. There was a 15-year-old girl that came to church on the bus, and a church member lived on a certain street, and they had we came together on a Wednesday night, and he was just all in tears, and he had seen this girl. She was riding on her bike, and somebody came that was running from the police in a car, and they were high, and they were just going about 90 miles an hour down a city street there, and this girl was riding her bike and hit that girl and took her down to the train tracks before she finally fell off that car. Come to church. I mean, just real close, real close. There's another family I knew, a young mother. She had she was a single mom. She had four boys, and they came to church, and we had good times there. They were Indian. They were all of them. They were full blood Indian, and so their idea of a good time was get in the back of Brother Lewis's pickup truck and fishtail around the ice when it snowed outside. And we had a great time with those boys, but their mom got in an argument and with another lady over a cell phone and killed her. Just killed her right out in her front yard with a pair of scissors. I'm telling you, you say, well, that is just your weird, adventurous life. No, these are just people that you could know if you would walk down the street. They're there. They're there. And this thing that happens, if you are repulsed by that, it's a good thing. If you are unsettled at that, it's a good thing. I hope to evoke in your mind that that's a terrible, terrible thing. Because some of us go to the opposite end and we hear something like that, and then on the news we hear that somebody's going to be going to suffer capital punishment. And we feel like, well, you know, I think that a civilized society shouldn't put people to death. Well, can I just help you with something? They're going to be put to death in the streets and in the sidewalks and in the cities and in the country. They're going to be put to death by somebody. It's just better that the blood of the murderer be the one that pays for the blood of the victim and not somebody else's father or mother or son or daughter. Are we okay with that? See, here's the thing. Ted Kaczynski, I some books about him and years ago, and my wife picked up one just recently, and you've heard about in the news. He was 81 years old, serving a life sentence. He killed three people, mailed them a bomb in the mail, and I mean just destroyed people with explosives. Completely disconnected, you know, not the kind of person that you'd ever want to trust in society again. But what did they do with him? They sent him to Colorado and just let him live his life out there. Do you know what he did? Do you know how he left this world? If the reports are true? He took his own life. Can I just tell you that we say, oh well, it's inhumane. Let's let them live out their life and let them be let them reform or let them learn their lesson. You know what's going to happen if the government doesn't do its job and if righteous society won't do its job in taking the life of the murderer? They'll take their own life. Because God put something inside of somebody that is guilt. And if there's no repentance with guilt, it can either be an avenue for grace or it can just be your ticket out of here. And that's what he did. He said, 81 years, why did he wait so long? Well, sometimes guilt takes a long time to well up in a person. But at the same time, he'd been comfortable in prison. This is beside the point here, and I've not even got to my notes. And you know, Brother Darrell knows exactly how this is. I'm glad he sympathizes with me. But sometimes you just have something to say and you never wrote it down ahead of time. All right, this is extemporaneous. But I have in my notes downstairs an article in Oklahoma. I used to print out the death row inmates, and occasionally we would send them stuff, you know, and lots of churches did that sort of thing. But I would pray over those guys and keep track. In Oklahoma, they would, at least a few years ago, they were keeping them keeping them going off death row. A person shouldn't be on death row for 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. It messes with them. Those guys end up, what happens is they end up going insane because they are looking down the hallway at a chair, or they're thinking of a bed with the straps on it, and it's just plaguing them. And you say, well, that's terrible. See, that's inhumane. Exactly. So was the crime they committed to get there. They're looking for a humane way to put people to death, and the fact is I don't think any murderer thinks that about their victim when they get around to it. Nobody's, they're not thinking about being humane when they take the life of their victim. But we're thinking about being humane when we take their life. I kind of am on this because, just because it's there. But a guy on death row fired his lawyers after years. He fired his lawyers because he was tired of appealing and putting it off. And for years, this guy for a decade had been within months of dying, and they put it off. And his lawyers would find some loophole, and they'd put it off. Finally, the man fired his lawyers because he said, "I just want justice. This is the murderer." You see, there's a reality to this thing that we're kind of blinded to, and maybe we've seen a little bit of that this morning. What does it have to do with you? Well, now that I've got your attention, now that I've got you upset a little bit, let's look at the Bible for a second. Revelation chapter 22. If you want to write this down, because I'm going to quote it and go to another passage. In Revelation 22:15, time has ended. New Jerusalem is here. Christ is reigning, and He says, "When in my city, in my kingdom, in my new heaven and new earth, what is not there?" He said, "Without are murderers." And of all the sins he could list, he makes sure to include that one right there. He makes sure to tell you that there's not going to be any more taking of human life in this kingdom that he has. It goes all the way to Revelation. Murders in the Bible have been committed by some famous people in the Bible, some heroes in the Bible. Moses, you know, crossed the Red Sea, you know, miracles, plagues, you know, all sorts of great stuff, you know. Killed somebody. Murderer. In the Bible, there's some intricate plans for murder. I mean, you want to get a good murder mystery, a murder novel. You know, every show you watch on TV, some of you guys didn't like to talk about murder, and yet you watch CSI or NCIS or, you know, any one of those other shows. You know what's the same about all those? Somebody's dead in that thing. Before 45 minutes are up, somebody has died. Usually two or three people die. In fact, you watch enough of them, you realize, oh, I know he's going to die because he's a secondary character. You know, he's going to die. And you just get used to seeing that, and it's normal. But it's real. But it's real. And it's more real than the TV wants you to know. In the book of Esther, there's a conspiracy. Two men get together, Bigthan and Teresh, to take the life of King Ahasuerus of the Persian Empire. That's a history-worthy story to read there. These two guys are trying to kill the king of the known world. And how that thing comes to play, you just have to read it and find out. One of the greatest heroes, one of the people that I would look to as one of the greatest Christians, is a man named Paul. And before he was saved, he would torture Christians and drive them to blaspheme God. He would drive a Christian to curse, and then he would kill him. He was a murderer. And God saved him. Now, capital punishment, in all those cases that I gave you, different things happened with those people. Can I just tell you that none of them got away with it? None of them got away with it. Not all of them got justice by the hand of man, but let me tell you what God recommends. Come to Genesis now. Come back to Genesis chapter... This is one you need to see. Chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and this is after Noah, after the flood, which, by the way, was a whole bunch of people that were killed. Who killed them? Well, God did. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments, I promise you. But a bunch of people have just died. Who did it? God did it. You say, doesn't that disgust you? No, it doesn't disgust me at all. Doesn't it make you afraid? Yes, it does make me afraid. But God has always been in charge of life and death. He's always been the one. I mean, life support machines, oxygen, feeding tubes. No. God has always been in charge of life and in death. And God's always been in charge of that thing. But what does He tell? What's the first thing He tells Noah? They get off that ark and they get ready to go out and live in their world. By the way, the rainbow is overhead. All right? The rainbow that God put there. And what is God telling Noah while he's under this beautiful rainbow? Verse 3. He says, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you." Number one, murder that we're talking about has nothing to do with animals. All right? If you're worried about you know, if you're a vegetarian, you're worried about killing animals, you want to be part of that, okay, fine. But don't walk outside, because every time you step in the grass, you're killing something, okay? You just can't. You can't. Every time you breathe, microorganisms die in your nose. They do. You sorry murderer, you. You know, no, that's not what it is at all. God gave them to be meat for us, all right? The bigger they are, the better meat they have, all right? So that's good stuff. We don't want to go back to eating grasshoppers and crickets, all right? We want to eat big things like cows and elephants. I've never eaten elephant. Anyways, side issue. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So it's important how you eat stuff. But verse 5, look at this. Before the Ten Commandments, before the law, God says, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. An animal kills a man, God's looking at that. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother. You see that? Why did he say that? Because the very first murderer was a man's brother. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Some clarification there, and understanding that this is not just something that came with the laws. It's not just a legal system. This is how God intended for people to live with each other before he ever wrote Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. It's something that endures before that, and it goes after that. In the book of Acts and in the book of Romans, Paul says, if I have done anything that is worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Paul supported capital punishment. He said, if you are putting me on trial for murder, I will not refuse to die. Why? Because he was a murderer. But why was he on trial? He was on trial for being a Christian, therefore he fought it, okay? Therefore, he used it, and he used the court of law as a pulpit. But Paul said, if you're trying me for murder, I refuse not to die. Before the law, after the law, this is God's plan. Romans chapter 13 tells you that the rulers that God put in this world bear not the sword in vain. They don't use the sword to give people spankings with. All right? You can laugh at that, okay? Because some people think, oh, well, they just mean... No, it's a sword, all right? You know why you should paddle your kids? Because the next guy has a sword. You understand? The policeman, you know, I know they're disarming them and making everything hard for them, but you know, I've never fault a policeman for carrying a loaded weapon, not a taser, a firearm with him. He beareth not the sword in vain. And if he shoots at you, he should be shooting to you know, if he has to shoot at somebody, he should be shooting to kill him. You know what I heard from a fellow? He'd been, he was a policeman. He said that they taught him about, you know, what to do. And he said what the rule was when time he went through training, he said that if you were going to shoot at somebody, you shot no less than three times at him. You shot no less than three times. He said you aimed twice for the chest and then once for the head. You say that is police brutality. Why would you shoot more than once at people? Well, here's the deal, folks, because there's a drug culture out there that you could shoot somebody 20 times in the chest and they will still have enough energy and still have enough being to kill you with their bare hands. And it's happened before. You know why? You shoot twice in the chest, and if they don't fall down, you shoot them in the head. What is that? That's just turn the lights out. And if they're already on the ground, okay, fine. You know, then you miss. But you just instantly plan on, why? Because if a man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Can I just tell you that God doesn't hold the man that does justice responsible for any murder? No executioner needs to fear, thou shalt not kill, because he is doing as an office of what God wanted to be done. The murderer has his life taken. By man shall his blood be shed. That's what God intended. Nothing in the Bible says that an act of war is to be condemned this way. Some people have memories of what they did when they were enlisted, when they were in the service, and I don't know how to answer that. I've never been there, never done that. But I will tell you this. It's not that there's no responsibility for what goes on, but God holds the government. He holds that person that declared that war. He holds them responsible for every death that occurred. And can I tell you that the wars that have happened in this century, you want to talk about petty reasons. It's oil, it's money, it's propaganda, it's to look good in front of the media, it's to get votes. People will declare war for all sorts of reasons, and you know God is not mocked. Be sure your sin will find you out. And the soldier that goes there and is doing what he's been ordered to do is by no means guilty of anything. But the person way up that chain of command that gave that directive, that thought, let's have a war. You know, that's the sad thing is they conduct wars. It's like playing a board game, and they lay it out and they think, this is it's just territory. It's just, no, you're bombing people. You're shooting people. People have to die or a war isn't accomplished. God doesn't hold the soldier responsible for that. God also gives a direction that it's not armed self-defense. I say armed self-defense because the thing is now, well, you can defend yourself just not with a gun, you know, because guns are bad, right? No, God told His disciples, he that hath no sword, sell something. Go sell your coat and go buy one. God said it was worth having a sword so much that it was worth giving up something else to have one. That's what He told Peter. Now, Peter tried to use his for religious reasons. Can we just say it that way? And the Lord said, no, you missed the point. You don't use the sword because they're persecuting you for being a Christian. But you do use the sword when they're trying to steal your car. You do use the sword when they're breaking into your house and they're threatening you or your family. Then you do use the sword. Okay? And I'm not, this is not legal counsel here. This is just Bible counsel. I know that people have gotten in trouble for a lot less. But it's the truth. And that's what it is. Now, accidental death also, manslaughter. God gives a way out for a man that kills somebody accidentally. There may be a great number of people that may have this in the back of their mind, and you never get over it. Something that happened. I've met people that have killed people, but when did they kill them? They were drunk. They don't even remember that car accident. They don't remember that car ride. They don't remember. They just told this after the fact. There was a man again in Enid, Oklahoma. He was an Indian. Nothing against Indians, but his last name was Six Killer. All right, which is already kind of a weird name to have. But he did end up killing a couple people. How did he do it? He was on drugs, and he come flying up to a railroad crossing. There was cars piled up there, and he just hit one that hit another that hit another, and those people, every one of them, just went out into eternity. He wakes up the next day and has no recollection of where he was or what he did, and now his life is ruined forever. Now, you say, what is that? Could that be? That's negligent, all right? And again, this is not legal. This is not legal, but you put yourself in a place where you have no judgment, and you take somebody's life, there's something to be said about that. But for the accident, God gives a way out. Can I just tell you about a couple murderers now that God has pardoned? We already learned about Cain. God let him off. We already heard about Moses. God let him off. David in the Bible. We know that he wasn't a murderer because he killed Goliath. All right, are we okay there? All right, act of war, and that was okay. That was exactly what God wanted to happen. Okay. Because if you research Philistine culture, it was either he kills Goliath or Goliath kills and eats his friends. Okay, it's not an overstatement there. That was the culture they came from. That was an act of war. Okay, so David though never what did he do? Well, he sends a letter with somebody, with one of his soldiers that he's been shacking up with their wife, and he doesn't want to see this guy again. So he sends out orders for this man to go to the front of the line, to the hottest part of the battle. Everybody else gets an order to withdraw. Everybody except Uriah the Hittite. And in the middle of a war, a man is killed. And David says this, the gall some people can have when they're trying to cover their sin. He said, let not Joab be displeased with this thing, for the sword devours one as well as the other. And the Bible says, but the thing that David did displeased the Lord. And God pinned David on that thing, and he said, David, I'm going to pardon your sin, but you're going to pay for that four times over. And David got to watch four of his children die For one of them, he begged God not to let him die. He died anyways. You say, what is that? I'm saying that sometimes when God takes care of sin, you know, there's no answer for that. There's no making that hurt just go away. God said, listen, David, you didn't raise a knife, you didn't hold a gun, you didn't use a sword, you didn't push this guy off a cliff, but you wrote a letter and you wanted him dead, and I saw that. You know, in 1 John he says that he that hateth his brother in his heart is a murderer. God takes sometimes intention for commission. Sometimes if we could get away with it, but never do, God says, you were planning on it. If you ever could do it, I'm going to take that as guilt. Now that's between you and God, but sometimes we live with guilt. We live with things in our heart and we say, well, I never did that. But God knows what you thought. Maybe you don't need to just confess what you did. You need to confess what you thought. By the way, when you confess that, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin, even a murderous thought. God can do that. God let Paul off. But one of the most notable prisoners that ever got off was a terrible, terrible murderer. And I want to tell you about him from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, and this will be the last place we go. This man, probably the only man that ever really truly understood what the crucifixion was about. He was a man that at the time of the Roman Empire was an enemy of the state. He had started an insurrection against the government. In the process, he had killed somebody. Now, here's the thing. They say that Barabbas was hated not just of the Romans for being an insurrectionist, for being somebody trying to overthrow the government, but the fact is that the person he murdered was probably a Jew. So in a culture where the Romans ruled the Jews, and there's a great racial tension here, Barabbas is hated by both of them because he rose up against Rome in an insurrection, but he was also a murderer and quite possibly killed one of his own family, one of his own race. Nobody wanted Barabbas. They were going to see him hung until death, which is how Rome did it. Not by the neck, but by the hands and by the feet, and by a crucifixion. In Acts chapter 3, there is a Peter summarizes what has happened. Verse 13 in Acts chapter 3, he says this, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied Him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." That murderer's name was a man that was Barabbas. That was the murderer they desired. Somebody, they didn't want Rome in their streets. They wouldn't want their women and children around him. There was no reason for him to stay in society. And yet they took him over Jesus. That's somebody that Rome would never be able to trust anymore. Probably would be watching him for the rest of his life. It's going to cost the state millions to keep track of this man. And yet, they would rather have him than Jesus. The history of our world is when people set up heroes, set up people, and they say, well, this guy is okay. We'll follow him. Only most of those people, even in our recent American history, they're just as bloody killers as Jeffrey Dahmer or as the Son of Sam. And they some of them visit Congress every day. And you say, now that's a little harsh statement. Listen, we're talking about murder, all right? We're talking about death, and I'm just hoping to tell you the truth, okay? They desired Barabbas. But here's the thing. The reason Barabbas was pardoned was because they chose Jesus, obviously. Being the Son of God, being innocent, they examined Jesus there. He's tied, he's bound before Pilate. I don't know if his hands are in front of him or behind him. He's, for all practical purposes, he's naked. They were humiliating him. Pilate stands up and gets about 3 inches from his face and says, "Aren't you going to say anything for yourself? Don't you have anything to say? Why won't you speak up for yourself? Why won't you say anything?" And if Jesus would have testified for himself, can I tell you, there would have been no crucifixion. But the Bible says he answered him nothing. He wouldn't speak in his own defense. And because he wouldn't speak in his own defense, everybody else, there was no true witness there. That's why Jesus was put to death. Can I submit to you something this morning? Barabbas didn't go free because Pilate had any power to release him. He didn't go free because the people had any desire to have him released. But because when there was an opportunity for the testimony, it was literally, if somebody's going to take this middle cross, somebody's dying today, somebody before the sun sets will have their legs broken, will have their body drug off that cross, and with a trail left in the sand is going to be dragged off to a beggar's grave. Somebody is dying today. And with Pilate 3 inches from his face, with the accusations coming from all around, they said, Jesus, tell us why we should not take you and let Barabbas go free. And you know what was going through Christ's mind? You know why this was happening? It's because Jesus wanted Barabbas to go free. And if he didn't want it, it wouldn't have happened. And with the opportunity for freedom staring him in the face, Jesus said in his heart of hearts, it's either him or me. I choose me. It's what I'm here for. I've always been here to take the place of the sinners. And for every sinner, listen, you know what they say when you try to witness to them about Jesus Christ to this day? They'll say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I've never done anything wrong. I've never killed anybody. You know what Jesus did when he died on the cross just so he could put his hand on the mouth of every one of those people and say, listen, if you've never killed anybody, you're probably too good for me anyways, because that's who I came to save. That's who I came to pardon. Barabbas walked out of there. I don't know. You listen, as they come up to the day of execution, many people testified that some of them will fake insanity, but the closer they get to their death without Christ, those men, without fail, every one of them loses a little part of their sanity because they know they're going to die. And as the clock ticked closer, in Texas, Clyde Thompson was on death row for killing two men. He would have been the youngest man in Texas put to death, youngest man in the United States put to death by the electric chair. They had 8 cells in there and they had rotated those men, and as each one of them went to the chair, they would get 1 cell closer to the door. And he was right there at that door. And there was an old tower there in that prison yard with a clock that would toll every hour. And they had affectionately named that clock the Hell Clock. And every time it would go off, those prisoners would, some of them would yell, some of them would scream, some would curse, and they'd say, one more, 1 hour closer to hell! That clock would go off. And if we had a bell in here today, like the old Catholic building used to have, we're at 11:59, folks, in just a minute, a bell would have went off. Can I tell you, if you're here without Christ, you're on death row. Not death row by a court of law, but see, when we read about a murderer being pardoned at the death of Jesus Christ, you understand there was another death there. And there's a cloud of witnesses that is standing over the body of Jesus. Historical, biblical, theological, medical witnesses. And they look at him and they say, medically pronounced dead. Practically, he was innocent. No judicial, no cause of death in this man. What's the suspicion? Murder. See, death comes by sin. We find no sin in this man. Here he is dead. How did he die? The witnesses come up. His mother says, I saw him do it. I saw him put my son up there. I lived with him from the time, I lived with him his whole life, and I followed him after he showed himself to be the Messiah. He never said one cuss word. He never disobeyed me once. His mother says, he was an innocent man. I watched him right to the very end. His disciples, they say, he never led us wrong. There was never a man in need that he didn't help. There's never a man in trouble that he didn't give of himself for. The witnesses come up. In the Bible you have the lawyers, even lawyers getting saved. You have even centurions or Roman soldiers getting saved, and they look to Longinus, the man so named that put the spear in his side, and they say, what'd you do? I was following the order of the state. I had no idea that this was the Son of God. They look around and they say, well, what killed him? And they say, well, there's no sin in him, but there's sin all over the place. They say, so are you telling me that sin killed this man but not his own sin? The detective comes and says, that's our finding. What's the suit? What's the accusation? Well, here it is, folks. Anywhere that you find sin, you find a fingerprint that was laid on Jesus Christ. Because He had no sin in Him. There wasn't a single thing wrong with Him. And there He is. Joseph of Arimathea carries Him off and says, yep, I handled the body. He's dead for sure. He's dead just as cold and dead and stiff as any corpse I've ever seen in my life. They say, well, He was the Son of God. He shouldn't have died. Whose sin is this? And all the hosts of heaven gets together and they say, listen, you go through the highways and hedges. You, disciples, you go and you tell everyone, everywhere that you find sin, you tell them that they had a part in this man's death. You remind them the wages of sin is death. And when they say, well, I didn't kill Jesus, you remind them that they broke the first commandment and the second commandment and the third commandment and the fourth commandment. You say, well, I don't like to hear the commandments. Listen, God gave those to you because that's evidence in the court of law because you are in part guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. You broke the sixth commandment. Only you didn't kill a man. You killed God. You say, I didn't know my sin would do that. Can we call it negligent homicide? Can we call it negligence? Can I just tell you that in the Old Testament, there was provision made for that. They put up safe houses. And a man that accidentally was caught in a situation where somebody died and he was in part to blame. He didn't understand what he was doing. It was through ignorance. There was a place he could run to. They called it a city of refuge. David said of God, he said, Thou art my refuge. Can I tell you this morning, maybe you said, I never knew that sin was that bad. I never knew that my sin was on Him. Can we just say it was negligence? In Acts chapter 3, in verse 17, you know what the verdict is? Peter says, And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. You have an out. You have an out. What is that? Get to Jesus Christ. Get to Jesus Christ. Why? Because He gives you... He attributes just a little bit of ignorance on the part of everybody that had something to do with His Son's death, with the Son of God dying on the cross. And He said, listen, I know that you weren't there, but your sin was. You didn't see it. You didn't know it was that big a deal. But now that you know, would you do something about it? Now that you know your sins put Him on the cross, now that you know that you're liable for the death of the Son of God, would you do something about it? You can settle it, but settle it out of court. You know what I want? I want the pardon of God. I want the pardon of God. The very first man that ever killed anybody, God pardoned him. You say, why did He do that? Because it's just in the nature of God to have mercy. And although I hate what Cain did, and I hate what David did, and I hate what Moses did, and I see that, and I read the newspaper, listen, I hate what happens there. Because I've seen the families left behind. I've been to the funerals, and you see that, and you say, God, why did you let it happen? At the same time, I say, God, thank you for pardoning guilty people. Because I need pardon. And if God, if you were just and you carried out justice and judgment on everybody that deserved it, there isn't a witness left. But I had mercy. I got mercy. I ran to Jesus Christ. Your damnation, listen, you're guilty of the blood of Christ. Don't sleep. Why? Your damnation slumbereth not. Your judgment of a long time lingereth not. Who said that? Peter, the same person that said, you've got an out. But he said, if you're going to reject that out, you better run. You better drive fast. You better pump in the caffeine and the nicotine and any other drug you can get in your body. Stay awake. Stay alert. Why? It's coming. Your judgment is coming and you can't run fast enough and far enough to get away from it. You run to Jesus Christ. Find rest here this morning. Stop running. Stop running from the guilt. Stop running from your sin. Your sin will find you out. But God is a refuge. Very present help in time of trouble. Jesus Christ died for the murderer. And if you find yourself guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, if you've sinned, you can find forgiveness here. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes.